We are privileged. We've received a blessing from Brother Steve this morning, earlier in the convention, and we're expecting to receive a much good blessing from his ministry today. He has titled his remarks as "Treasuring Present Truth," and indeed, don't we treasure present truth, Brother Steve?
Thank you much. Good morning, brethren, or good afternoon, actually. It's interesting. We had in mind for this afternoon quite a different topic, but these things don't always turn out like we expect. But it is interesting that this subject does go along with a theme text. Being awake certainly is part of treasuring present truth. Now think for a moment what it would be like not to know God's truth. Would there be a hole? Would there be an aching void? Do you remember searching for the truth? It was a barren place. There was nothing that would satisfy the hunger, and yet we knew there must be answers to our gnawing questions. Some of us learn more quickly than others. In my own case, my father was not in the truth, but my mother was. She tried to teach us, but as a youth, I had to find out if she had it right. I had to go out and see what was in all those churches. I went through quite a number of them. This went on for quite a few years. Each place I went, every question asked was like poking at a balloon. All my questions were dodged. When finally I asked the brethren those same questions, there was no dodging. There is just excitement and the power of the scriptures. Each question not only had an answer, but many lines of reasoning that bring the same answer. All of them were from the Bible. This is part of the wonderful chain of testimony that is revealed in the volumes. An important part of treasuring present truth is meditating on it. As we learn to meditate on present truth, it brings a depth of joy like no other. It causes us to realize that we have been given blessings beyond any on the face of this planet. June 9th, manna. Light, truth is sown for the righteous, and gladness, the joys of the truth, for the upright in heart. Psalms 97:11. The true children of God love the truth because they have an affinity for it. When they have found the truth, they recognize its value, they prize it, and meditate upon it. They say, it is just like God. It is a manifestation of His glorious goodness. Further on, it continues, therefore, they love the truth and the God who gave it. They treasure it up in their hearts and con it over and over again. I often think of this manna text. It's hard to fully grasp how blessed we are. We've been given a powerful chain of proof that is so grand, so comprehensive, that it could not be a device of man. Every man, woman, and child that has ever lived will have the opportunity to be blessed by it. What a joy to realize that we are being prepared even now to help then. It's amazing to realize that our hard experiences now are training us to be truly compassionate and loving priests of God in the future. What a blessing if the Lord uses us to make a difference in even one person's life now. How much more then? Before consecration, many of us, as we saw the misery and suffering in the world, desired to somehow assist and to relieve it. But we could see that it was only temporary. What a blessing to realize that if faithful, collectively, we will be given the grand blessing of being used to permanently fix the world's problems, permanently relieve suffering, permanently bring unimaginable joy to the lives of others. It is truly far more blessed to give than to receive. Not long ago, we had the chance to review the first volume. There's a statement on page 10 that none of us should miss. There, the author states that despite the incredible harmony and beauty of these things written in this book, he positively disclaims that it was a result of wisdom or ability on his part. He states, quote, that it is the light from the Sun of Righteousness in the dawning of the millennial day that reveals these things as present truth now do. The author was not just being humble here. He was pointing to the facts. The scriptures show a powerful outpouring of truth at the Lord's return. These scriptures also show that truth would be delivered and it would be God's truth and not man's. In Luke 12, a grand feast of truth is described as one of the signs of the Lord's presence. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth to serve them. Later in chapter 12, Luke describes how the Lord would deliver this truth by a single individual to his fellow servants. The message to the seventh stage of the church also describes this feast at his second advent. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. Habakkuk 2:1-4, in combination with Hebrews 10, again show that this vision of truth would be revealed at our Lord's second advent by a single watchman. But perhaps the most interesting of all is the message delivered in Revelation chapter 17 through chapter 22. In these chapters, this angel or messenger identifies himself multiple times. We can also identify him by the message delivered. Revelation 17:1 and Revelation 21:9. This angel tells us that he is one of the seven angels, messengers, mentioned in Revelation 16. He also here shows us that judgment and identity of Babylon the Great. Revelation 21:15. He measures the city and finds that this new government would consist of 144,000. Revelations 22:1. The angel explains restitution. Revelations 21:17. He tells us that he is a man. In Revelations 22:10, he explains that it is time to know the chronology, and the title of the second volume is mentioned. The time is at hand. And finally, Revelations 22:9, he tells us that he's one of the brethren, our fellow servant, and he tells us not to worship him. The Heavenly Father does not leave us without sufficient information. An important message has been delivered. Now, what does it mean to worship or not worship the messenger? Satan often pits two extremes against one another that the real truth will be lost sight of. This is yet another way that Satan has attempted to take away present truth via two extremes. Hopefully none of us would be found in either extreme. Extreme one. Do not read the volumes because it would be worshiping a man. But if we quit reading the harvest message, the message intended for our ears will be lost. Satan will have gained the victory. How foolish it would be for God to give a message that should never be read. Extreme two. Fall down and worship the angel, the messenger. If we do not prove it from the scriptures, we are misusing the messenger. Without proof, we will not have a firm foundation, and Satan will gain the victory. Furthermore, if we lavish praise and eulogize Brother Russell, his intelligence, his eloquence, it leads away from the facts as to how present truth was obtained. By speaking of his intelligence, his eloquence, etc., we would be giving him the credit for the truth instead of our God who gave it. Let us properly honor the messenger, but not to the detriment of the truth. In summary of this consideration, we should use the message for what was intended. We should use it in our home studies and to find and prove the truth from the scriptures. We should use it in our class studies to do the same. We should not allow any of Satan's deceptions to take us away from these valuable tools. Now, Philippians 1:9-10, Weymouth. And it is my prayer that your love may be more and more accompanied by clear knowledge and keen perception for testing things that differ, so that you may be men of transparent character and may be blameless in preparation for the day of Christ. Each of us should ask ourselves the question, how fully have we studied the truths we hold so dear? Have you proved the volumes by the scriptures? Colossians 2:8, Diaglot. Take care that no one make a prey of you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. Truth does not change. It may become more and more clear, but but it does not change. We should be skeptical of light when it extinguishes previously proven truths. There is a tendency for some to be always looking for something new. But others say, what a joy the Lord has revealed so much. We do not need to be the ones that found it. It is not our truth. It is God's truth. As Jesus said in John 7:16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Brethren, we've been invited to think God's thoughts. Let's not lose the opportunity. In John 8:28, Jesus said, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Should we do any less? How much do we appreciate the fact that God has allowed us to see these things? If we do, we will not put any on the platform that preach themselves. But that's not all. We too could inadvertently be taking the credit for the truth ourselves. When you're witnessing, do you allow any impression that you gain these truths through wisdom or skill of your own? If so, you're taking the glory from the Lord. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. This is God's plan. It's not ours. Contrast this spirit of taking the glory with the opposite spirit shown in reprint 24:53. It's one of my favorites. This gives us confidence in the message. If you get a chance, read the article. Notice that he expresses that the truth had nothing to do with him personally. He again states that as it was time for the knowledge to increase in other areas, so it was time for the scattered truths throughout Christendom to be gathered together. He essentially says, to worship God and not him. It's God's truth. Reprint 24:53. The writer wholly disclaims superior ability or qualification for the reorganization of the truth in its present solidarity. He neither burned the midnight oil, nor racked his brain, nor otherwise forged the chain of truth with heavy sledge blows of human reason on the anvil of knowledge. On the contrary, it came gradually, silently, as comes the morning dawn. The only effort necessary was to keep awake and face the right direction. Now that's not taking credit. We're going to switch gears now a bit and ask a question. Do you take time to meditate on the truth? Really think about it. Do you make it a point to meditate on the truth? Some of us might say that there's no time for such things. With work, meetings, class activities, personal studies, truth-related responsibilities, family responsibilities, and more, where is the time for meditation? I would like to suggest that if you are not, you are missing one of the grandest blessings imaginable. Even if you don't realize it, I think you may be doing it already. But if we actively fill our minds with the beauty of the truth and the principles of God, there is ever so much more blessing. If we are to fully treasure up the truth in our hearts and minds, we must internalize it and apply it personally. This all requires thought and meditation. Now, what are some practical ways that we can meditate on the truth? It helps to consider examples. Some of these things may seem trivial. We will risk doing that because some things become so commonplace that we no longer make the full use of them. Without looking, can someone tell me what the manna text for today is? Yeah, raise your hands if you can remember. Just how many hands do we see? Okay, we see one over here, one over here. Oh, and one back there. But not a lot of other hands, not too many hands. So, yes. Well, today we began with the manna and we'll end with the songs of the night for June 19th. We did this for a reason. Can you guess why? I think so. No matter how busy we are, we should at minimum always be able to read the manna and the songs in the night. But if you just read it and promptly forget it, how good was it? Some good, but how good? We must do one more thing. It will be of great profit if we refer back to it in our thoughts and meditations throughout the day. Rosalie and I find it a wonderful blessing to ask each other about it throughout the day. This whole hour has been based on the meditation of the June 19th manna text. There's a lot of present truth in those mannas. They will be fuel for further meditation. We can do it on our way to work. We can do it during breaks. Take a walk if need be, but we must take time to meditate if we will ever internalize the truth. Throughout the day, think back on how it could apply to you and your experiences. What are all the scriptures that you can remember on the subject? How does it increase your faith? And don't stop with just the manna. We cannot survive on that alone. The volumes are even a greater joy. Do the same with them. It's amazing that we can read them every year, yet each time find deeper truths, more connecting links, and greater harmonies than ever before. We can all attest to this. If your studies ever seem to be dead and not going anywhere, remember this. With even a few minutes of reading the volumes in the morning, our studies come alive. We find ourselves thinking back about it at break. At lunch, we cannot wait to research this point or that. When we get home, we look a little more. In this way, our mind more and more eagerly returns to the truth, and we use the 5 minutes here and the 10 minutes there. When we get a solid couple of hours, it's sheer delight. Soon we'll find we have more time for study and meditation than we ever thought possible. Meditate on the truth. Share it with your neighbors and friends. Call the brethren and share the deeper things. And most of all, share your excitement. Most of us are using computers more and more. This means we are using books less and less. Will there be a time we won't have books? Brethren, regardless of what else we expect in the future, most of us expect anarchy. Will there always be electricity? When there are major disasters, isn't it one of the first things to go? If we lose both our books and electricity, will we wish that we'd better internalize the truth? How much will you remember? Even if we all die before anarchy fully sets in, we want these beauties to be fully in our hearts and heads. We have many fine examples of faithful brethren who had the truth deeply ingrained in their hearts. They were willing to stand for the truth and conscience come what may. One of these dear brethren was Brother Hugh Hannum. Many years ago, he lived in Western Canada. This dear brother consecrated in 1914. By 1918, he was sent to prison in England for conscientious objection. His strong love of the truth was thoroughly tested. In the attempt to force him to deny his conscience, he was literally only fed bread and water. Every day, the guards would take him out and attempt to force him to put on a uniform. Every day, he would refuse, and they would attempt to further humiliate him. But they could not break him down. The truth meant too much. In the midst of all this, he was put into solitary confinement. And what did he find on the wall? He found a hand-drawn chart of the ages. Can you imagine the comfort it brought to realize that there had been another brother in that same cell? The chart was not complete. Only the lines had been drawn. Brother Hannum finished the chart. Could you have finished the chart? Have you ever attempted to draw the chart by memory? It's a great blessing. Even more important, can you prove each item on it? Don't forget the tabernacle types at the right. If it's going to have the effect, we have to get it in our head and our heart. One last item in this category is the importance of singing. Hymns are another important way to meditate on the truth and praise God for his goodness. And I think one of the blessed ways to do that, there's so many different ways, but you know, if you hike, we have a lot of woods, and if you have kids and family, you can sing as you hike through the woods. And it's just a blessing to look down on the valleys and mountains, singing these songs about the truth. But Ephesians 5:19 mentions even a more unusual kind of singing. The making melody in our heart to the Lord. While heart songs can be expressed in hymns, they are best expressed in all the words and actions of life. Our entire life can be a song of praise and thankfulness to God. Reprint 22:32 is excellent on this. Now for another question. Are you willing to be a pilgrim and stranger? If so, you too, from the depth of your heart, can affirm Hebrews 13:14. Here I have no continuing city, but I seek one to come. Could you do as those in Hebrews 10:34? These took joyfully the spoiling of their goods to comfort Paul in prison. Are you willing to take joyfully the spoiling of your goods to comfort a brother? As this old order goes down, you may get the chance. But what about now? Are you also willing to set aside earthly things, time, energy, means, ambitions, to assist now? Each of us should ask ourselves, am I using up whatever comes into my hands to serve the truth? Or am I lavishing it on self? As 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We are all being tested. Will we learn to touch lightly the things of this earth? Or will we chase after mankind's many illusions? Throughout the gospel age, brethren were set free from these things. The Bible gave them a freedom others could not understand. These became pilgrims and strangers. Even those who had been bound in prison or in dungeons, even they at the very time expressed how the truth had set them free. This was a freedom of heart and mind that only a few of mankind have ever experienced. Have you experienced that freedom? If not, you're living below your privileges. These were set free from sin and its bondage. These were set free from other men's opinions. These were set free from the weight of self and selfishness. They were set free from the materialism and the entanglements that hold most to this earth. Now for our final consideration. How much does the truth mean to you? Consider all those down through the gospel age that have lost their lives for the truth. A few years ago, I had the blessing of reading some of the letters from William Tyndale to John Frith when John was in prison awaiting execution. These were encouraging words. Can you imagine writing to your closest friend that soon would be sent to the stake? What would you say? Here are a few highlights. Dearly beloved John, your cause is Christ's gospel. Hereby have we perceived love, that he had laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For we suffer with him that we may also be glorified with him. Keep your conscience pure and undefiled, and say against that nothing. His Spirit shall speak in you and teach you what to answer according to his promise. Look for no man's help. This bringeth the help of God. The Lord of peace, of hope, and of faith be with you. Amen. William Tyndale. Another letter included, your wife is well content with the will of God and would not for her sake have the glory of God hindered. William Tyndale. I suggest looking this up on the internet. Looking up John Frith and William Tyndale together and letter. And if you find this letter, read the whole thing. Highly suggested. John Frith remained in the Tower of London for 8 months. After extensive questioning, he was offered a pardon if he would answer yes to just 2 questions. One, do you believe in purgatory? 2, do you believe in transubstantiation? His answer was that neither could be proven by the Holy Scriptures. John Frith was burned at the stake July 4th, 1533. Now, reprint 3199. Let's reprint 3199. There is among Christians today a great lack of established faith on any point of doctrine. They say, I think, I hope, or perhaps it may be so. But this is only my opinion. And it may be right or it may be wrong. I have charity, however, for your opposing opinion and for every man's opinion, for who knows which is right? All this passes among Christians generally for a large-hearted benevolence and personal humility. While in fact, it is an ignoble, compromising spirit that is unwilling to forgo the friendship of those who oppose the Lord by opposing the truth, and which would rather see the truth suffer and those weak in the faith stumbled than that they should bear the reproach of Christ. While this spirit is prevalent among nominal Christians today, it can also enter in amongst the Bible students. When you see brethren opposing basic doctrines of present truth, are you willing to see those weak in the faith stumbled? Or do you speak out? John Frith spoke out. All down through the gospel age, brethren have cared enough about the truth that they were willing to lose their life for it. How much does the truth mean to you? Finally, as we mentioned earlier, we're going to read Songs of the Night for June 19th. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day. Ephesians 6:13. No man ever puts on armor unless he expects to fight. If he, as a soldier of the cross, the sword of the Spirit is the great weapon with which he will prove his loyalty and strength. The brethren should build each other up in the most holy faith, fighting the good fight and showing their loyalty to the Lord and to the truth. In conclusion, let's remember the June 19th manna and treasure the truth. We have been given a grand feast. Do not let Satan take it away. Use the message and the messenger for what was intended. Prove it by the Scriptures. We have been invited to think God's thoughts. Are you meditating on the truth? Just a few minutes of volume reading makes your other studies come alive. As you find more connecting links and more points of truth, prove them. Most of all, think back about them throughout the day. You will find yourselves using not only the hours, but the 5 minutes here and the 10 minutes there. Could you have drawn that chart? Is your life a song of praise and thanksgiving? Are you a pilgrim and a stranger? And finally, how much does the truth mean to you? Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. And may the Lord overrule anything set amiss.